following is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. In the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now here's Pastor Alan.
Dads, this day's about you, and our desire today is to honor you and to encourage you, not to tear you down or put you under a guilt trip. You ever notice how differently we tend to treat Mother's Day and Father's Day? You know, Mother's Day, we're all about extolling the virtues of motherhood. Comes to Father's Day, and we need to be like, Dad, straighten up. I don't want to do that today, okay? We want to build you up. We want to say thank you. We want to encourage you. And at the same time, dads, we can't ignore, we desperately need you. We live in an era in which good dads are not appreciated as they deserve. If you look at pop culture, there's a message that seems to be passed around about men in general and dads in particular. It happens so often, you might be forgiven for thinking it's intentional. But think about the movies you watch and the TV shows you watch. How often do you see dads portrayed as either idiots or bums? Men are often portrayed as clowns, creeps, or criminals. In fact, there seems to be a trend today where producers take a classic movie plotline and they redo it, only they replace the male lead from the original with a female version. Now, you do that once or twice, that could be a pretty interesting little twist. But every single time? You know, as Ian Fleming once said, once is an accident, twice is a coincidence, three times is a conspiracy. And what's happening in pop culture is filtering down into our real world as well. For the first time in history, we now have more women enrolled in college than we have men. And in many professions like medicine or law, those fields are increasingly being dominated by women. Now, understand, I'm not saying it's a problem that girls are doing well. More power to them. I'm the father of three bright girls, and I've always encouraged them to reach for the stars. The problem is not that the girls are doing well, but that in the effort to elevate women, it seems like our sons are being left behind. And in a lot of cases, boys are starting to check out and fall behind. Or worse, nature abhors a vacuum. Some of our sons are being swept up into a counter movement that promises to teach them true masculinity. The problem is the image of masculinity that's often being pushed by some of these groups is really kind of a caricature based on some of the worst stereotypes about manhood. I mean, the idea is being conveyed to our sons on places like YouTube and TikTok and other places that being a real man is all about having big muscles, a long beard, hard liquor, short tempers, and treating women like trash. Hey, I got nothing with being fit, okay? Great for you. Although the Bible does say, you know, physical exercise is of some benefit, but godliness is a benefit in all things. And if you can grow a long beard, more power to you. It would take me about 30 years. And I can't stand I feel itchy all the time. But all that other stuff, no, that is not what it means to be a real man. What I'm saying is in our culture, a lot of times boys are given a false choice between being what I call, on one hand, passive pajama boys, and on the other hand, Viking berserkers. Newsflash for you, having a whole bunch of young men who've bought into either one of those ideas is not conducive to a healthy, stable society. Instead, our sons need good, godly role models and mentors to teach them a positive, healthy, and yes, biblical idea of manhood. Our sons need to be taught they can be strong and still be gentle, that they can be leaders and not bullies, that they can be providers and not ravagers, they can be protectors and not abusers. Dads, that's where you come in. We need you, dads. More and more research is coming out showing that in homes where the fathers are present and engaged, the kids, both boys and girls, have much better outcomes educationally, economically, and legally. And not only that, as I'm going to share with you in a few minutes, dads, you have a tremendous potential for spiritual impact on your children. The question is how? Chances are, you yourself were not taught explicitly how to be a godly dad unless you sought out that training on your own. It's not a body of knowledge that comes automatically built in. They don't send us to some kind of special school to learn how to do this. The good news is the Bible is full of wisdom and encouragement on how to be a good, godly dad. Think about this morning as kind of being the pep talk. Guys, most of us have spent time in locker rooms. You've sat around as a team. You've had a coach come in and give you stirring words to get you fired up and ready to go out on the playing field. So imagine that's what we're doing this morning. And I want to give you some words to encourage you and get you fired up. Not to tear you down, but to build you up and pump you up so that we can go out and make a difference in our families and in our communities. The first thing I want to share with you this morning, and this is going to kind of, it sounds like I'm kind of going back on what I just said, but our world needs good, godly men who, first of all, will grow up. Now, I indicated up front, this is not going to be a guilt and gripe session, okay? Nevertheless, there is a troubling tendency in our present society right now that I need to point out. The good news is, if you're here this morning, chances are this doesn't apply to you. Because you could have been a lot of places on this beautiful day. But you got up and decided to come here. That shows a little bit of maturity. However, as our society has devalued our sons, and more boys have started to fall behind, certain stereotypes have arisen. The young man who's trapped in perpetual adolescence, living in his parents' basement, who spends all his days playing video games and watching online porn. Now, the thing about the stereotype is it's based on a little kernel of truth. We could probably all think of somebody that we suspect fits that profile. We're in danger of having a generation of young men who are tired of wrestling with the real world, so they've retreated to the virtual world. Now, I got no problem with video games. I'm not here to down video games. In fact, I've played my share. Hey, 10 years old, I got one of the original Atari 2600 consoles. My cousin and I spent 10 hours that Christmas day playing Asteroids. The next day, neither one of us could move our thumbs. In and out through the years, I got four kids who are spread out in age. We got video games that gave me something to do to interact with them. I probably haven't touched a console in about 2 years, but I do play games on my tablet regularly. Call of Duty Mobile is my jam. Okay? So, wow, some things I didn't need to know about my pastor. But I'll spend about 30 minutes, you know, diving in. Because the thing of it is, it's so immersive. It takes my mind off all the stuff I've been wrestling with during the day. And it's kind of like a mental vacation for about 30 minutes or so. And then I'm fresh to move on with something else. So that's kind of the way I wind down at night before I go to bed sometimes. So I'm not talking about the video games are bad. But the problem is, you know, in the virtual world, you can always be the hero of the story. And if you run into a problem in the virtual world, you can always respawn. And in the virtual world, speaking specifically about pornography, women are always willing to do whatever you want them to without any hassle or fuss. But the problem is, none of it is real. And that's not a slam against video games. The virtual world can be a fun place to visit, but you cannot live there. When it comes to porn, even visiting is dangerous. Because guys, I'm here to tell you, real people do not act like that. That's not how real relationships work. And consuming material like that regularly can actually rewire your brain in ways that could have a negative impact on your real life relationships. There comes a time we all have to leave the nest and face real life. As the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child. Think like a child, reason like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. We need men who are ready to put aside childish things in order to take up adult responsibilities. Yeah, I know, adulting can be hard. I get it. Been there, done that, got the scars to prove it. But it's necessary, because that's the real world. And growing up requires us to leave behind the safe spaces and be ready to do things that are hard and necessary. Here's the secret. Life is a lot easier on you the harder you are on yourself. And someone once said, if it doesn't challenge you, it doesn't change you. So don't be afraid to face the real world. And we especially need men who are ready to grow up spiritually. The whole point of the Christian life is to grow up into a reflection of Jesus' character. Unfortunately, there are a whole lot of Christians who suffer from their own form of arrested development. As the Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth, And I, brothers and sisters, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but only as fleshly, as infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to consume it. But even now, you're not able, for you're still fleshy. And by fleshy, he means more characterized by the values of this world than by the values of the kingdom of God. He goes on to say, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like ordinary people? As followers of Jesus, we need to grow up and leave that stuff behind. Which leads me to my next point. We need men who will show up, to show up. Becoming a mature disciple and a godly example doesn't happen automatically or by accident. Jesus said on multiple occasions, but I'm quoting here specifically from Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. If anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. All three of those are active verbs. Did you notice that? They portray a sense of intentionality. To become a godly example, men, you have to step up and invest in your own development as a disciple of Jesus. As the Apostle Peter said, therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choice of you. Diligent. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. What are you doing right now that will help you grow as a follower of Jesus? Not only do we need men who will show up, we need men who will stand up. We live in a society that's increasingly seeking to train us to be passive and compliant. We need some godly men who have the courage to stand up for godly things, for things that are right and true. When the people of Israel were faced with the dawning prospect of conquering the land that God had promised to them, Moses stood up and said, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or in dread of them. Talking about the powerful people that already lived in that land that they were going to have to fight to claim that land. He said, don't be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is the one who's going with you. And he will not desert you or abandon you. That's in Deuteronomy 31 verse 6. But you know, between Deuteronomy 31 verse 6 to a few pages later in Joshua 1:10, that phrase, be strong and courageous, shows up 10 separate times. As they were getting ready to face their challenges, you think God had a message for them? Be strong and courageous. That phrase occurs at least 16 times in the entire Old Testament. In 2 Samuel 10, when the army of King David found itself facing a two-front battle against two powerful opponents, his lead general Joab rallied the troops by saying, be strong, let's show ourselves courageous for the sake of our people and the cities of our God, and may the Lord do what is good in his sight. In 1 Chronicles 28, verse 20, as King David is preparing his son Solomon to take over the reins and to build a temple for the Lord there in Jerusalem, he told him, be strong and courageous and act. Do not fear nor be dismayed. For the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished. In 2 Chronicles 15, when the prophet Azariah challenged King Asa to take a stand against encroaching paganism and remove all the idols from Judah's territory, something that would not have made him very popular with his subjects, the prophet said, you, king, be strong and do not lose courage, for there's a reward for your work. Twice in the Psalms, Psalm 27 and Psalm 31, we are told, be strong and let your heart take courage, all of you who wait for the Lord. Maybe we should make that our challenge to one another. As we're rebuilding this church and reaching out in this community and trying to follow a vision God has given us, and it gets hard and it gets frustrating, maybe we should turn to one another and say, be strong and courageous, for God is with us. The New Testament equivalent is the phrase stand firm. It occurs 14 times. Including 1 Corinthians 16:13, where Paul says, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, so then brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold on to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or mouth or by letter from us. Ephesians 6:13, therefore take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist on that evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. That one's especially pertinent to us because the idea there is of us linking arms with our brothers and sisters, just like soldiers in a Roman formation, with those feet prepared with the gospel of peace, which Paul used the Roman hobnailed sandals to illustrate. Dug in, arms linked, ready to face the enemy together. Stand firm. Philippians 1:27, Paul says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear about you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And finally, 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be firm, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor is not in vain. In the face of raging rivers of ungodly culture, we need some men who'll stand up and stand firm like boulders, immovable, steadfast, behind which our families can take shelter. That kind of courage often comes at a cost. We can have faith that ultimately God will bless those who are willing to stand up and be counted for the truth. And part of standing up is knowing when to speak up. We've all seen the Norman Rockwell painting from his series, The Four Freedoms, even if you don't know what it's about. But it's an image of a man standing alone to speak his opinion in a town hall meeting. Do you know that painting's based on a real story? Apparently, as I understand it, a town was considering a big tax increase to fund a new school building. Now, for the business owners in the town, the tax would have had a minimal impact. They could have absorbed that without too much trouble. But it was going to be a huge burden on the farmers and the other poor workers who lived in the vicinity of the town. And so apparently at this town meeting, there was one farmer who stood up against all the people in that town that wanted that school to voice his objection to the tax increase. You know that had to make him real popular in that town. Courage often comes at a cost. It takes courage to stand up and speak up when the rest of the world opposes you. You know what else it takes courage to stand up and speak up? To quote Harry Potter, it takes courage when you have to speak against your friends, against people who normally you'd be on the same side as. But maybe you think they're heading in the wrong direction. As followers of Jesus, we're called to speak up for those who have no voice of their own. In Proverbs 24, verses 10 through 12, we read, if you show yourselves lacking courage on the day of distress, your strength is meager. Rescue those who are being taken away to death and those who are staggering to the slaughter. Hold them back. If you say, see, we didn't know this, does he who weigh the heart not consider it? In other words, you can't say, God, I didn't see it. I, you know, when we know an injustice is happening, we can't just stick our heads in the sand and pretend like we don't know about it. We got to speak up. We have to stand up for those who can't stand up for themselves. We have to speak truth because God knows. And if we're hiding, God will hold us accountable for that. Does not he who knows it watch over your soul not know it? Will he not repay a person according to his work? As followers of Jesus, we're also called to speak up for the truth, especially the truth about Jesus. Matthew 10:32, Jesus tells us, if you confess me before people, I will also confess you before my Father who's in heaven. It's also important how we speak up. 1 Peter 3:15, Peter tells us, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. In other words, put Jesus on the throne of your heart, make him central. And he says, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, but with gentleness and respect. See, a lot of times that's the part we leave out. Our culture values, if you're going to speak up, you've got to get in people's face and get angry about it. No, Peter says, we speak up, but we do so with gentleness and respect. Speaking up for God's truth may cause us to encounter resistance from the world, but it also holds out the promise of ultimate vindication. We're told in Revelation 12:11, listen to this, talking about the martyrs who were killed for their faith in Jesus. He says they overcame him, the enemy, because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. They did not love their life even when faced with death. The blood of the Lamb, what Jesus has done for us, and the word of our testimony, proclaiming unashamedly our faith in Jesus. Your stand, your speaking for the truth can be powerful. Not only do we need to speak up, man, we need to help up. There's a false idea being promulgated today That standing up for truth and holiness means being harsh and unyielding. I read something on social media yesterday. If I hadn't seen it with my own eyes, I wouldn't have believed this. The person who posted this claims to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus. But he said that every night before he goes to bed, he whispers to each of his kids as he puts them in bed, "If you sin, I may have to kick you out of my house and turn my back on you. But just know, if that happens, I still love you." Really? Really? You're kicking people out of the house and turning your back on them, but you're doing it supposedly out of love? And you're telling them that every night? Can you imagine what those kids go through every day? How insecure they must feel? Aren't you glad that our Heavenly Father doesn't deal with us that way? Michelle sang a beautiful song a few minutes ago. It's based on Luke 15, the story Jesus told about the prodigal son, this son who rebelled against his father and ran off and wanted to chase after all the illicit pleasures this world has to offer. And when he finally hit rock bottom and didn't have anything left, he decided maybe it's time to crawl home and beg Dad for mercy. And so as he's making his way back to his father, the father's response is not what he expected. Luke 15:20, "But when the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him." You know, and just imagine the scene. Here's this young man who has wasted everything. He's destitute. He smells like pig slop and mud. He's like, Dad, I'm not worthy. I stink. I've been homeless. I'm not worthy of this. And the dad says, "Son, you were dead to me, and now you're alive." That's how our Heavenly Father welcomes us. You know how that dad knew to run to his son? He was looking for him. God's looking for us to just turn and return to him. And dads, that's the way we need to be. We need to have that same compassion, that same love, that same sense of forgiveness. Jesus' point was twofold. This is how our Heavenly Father responds to us when we repent and return, and we should imitate our Heavenly Father in our attitude toward others. There was another son involved in that story, the son who didn't leave, who did everything his father asked of him, who outwardly honored his father. And when he heard about his younger brother, his scoundrel of a younger brother coming back home, he pitched a fit. "Dad, why are you welcoming him back home? Why are you throwing this big party for him? He went out and trashed your name, wasted your money." Jesus was talking about those who have a sense of self-righteousness and can't show mercy and compassion. The really thing you understand, when Jesus was telling this story, he wasn't telling it to a bunch of prodigals who'd run away and left home. He was telling it to a bunch of religious leaders, the sons who stayed. And the son in the story, the elder son in the story, because of his bitterness towards his brother who had returned, missed out on the party. And that's the real moral of the story. And Jesus is telling this to a bunch of religious leaders and saying, "Guys, if you don't open your hearts and learn to have the same compassion and mercy as your Heavenly Father, you may miss out on the party as well." We got to help people up. In the same way God places men in leadership over their families, not to dominate, but to serve. Passage I always point back to this time of year, Ephesians 5. People always want to quote verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands." They often don't look back at verse 21. They ignore that one, which says, "Subject yourselves to one another." Or they don't get down to verse 25, which says this, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle in any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church." God didn't give you that woman in your life, men, for her to serve you. He brought her into your life for you to invest in her, to love her as Jesus loved his church, to build her up, to help her discover her potential as a follower of Jesus, to grow into the image of Christ, to love her, to invest in her, just like you would do for yourself. Not only your wife, but also your children. In Colossians 3, verses 18 through 21, Paul repeats, it's a parallel to Ephesians. He says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as is fitting the Lord. But husbands, love your wives and do not become bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this is pleasing to the Lord. But fathers, do not antagonize your children so they'll become discouraged." God has placed you in a position to build up your children, to encourage them and help them reach their potential as followers of Jesus. And that brings me to the last point I want to make to you today. Not only to help up, but to rear up. Men who want to be godly fathers have an obligation to take the lead in the spiritual development of their children. Deuteronomy 4, verses 9 and 10. Moses says, "Only be careful for yourself and watch over your own soul diligently, so that you will not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and grandsons." In other words, pass the faith along to the next generation. He goes on, "Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Mount Sinai, when the Lord said to me, 'Assemble the people to me, that I may have them hear my words, so they will learn to fear me all the ways they live on the earth, so they may teach their children.'" Psalm 78, same thing. "Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we've heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell the generation to come the praises of the Lord." We have a responsibility, dads, to pass along the faith to the next generation and the generation after that. If you want to disciple your kids in the ways of the Lord, guess what? The world surely will disciple them in the ways of darkness. Dads, whether you realize it or not, you have a tremendous spiritual influence on whether or not your kids will grow up to follow Christ. As reported by the Christian Post, there was a study that came out of Switzerland in the mid-90s, and it found the following. Listen to this. If both father and mother attend church regularly, 33% of their children will end up as regular churchgoers, and 41% will end up attending irregularly. So if both the mother and the father are plugged in and engaged in church, attending in church, then 74% of those kids will have some kind of connection to church growing up. Only a quarter of their children will end up not practicing at all, according to the study. If the father only shows up sporadically, and the mother is the one, the way it is in a lot of families, the mother is the one that drags everybody to church. That's why everybody comes to church on Mother's Day. But if that's the situation, only 3% of the kids will become regular churchgoers themselves. And 59% will be irregular. 38% will drop out of church. If the father is non-practicing, it means he's not engaged at all, doesn't even show up irregularly, and the mother is the one that's a regular one, only 2% of the children will become regular worshipers. 37% will attend irregularly. Over 60% of the kids will be lost as a result. But listen to this. This one blew me away. What if it's the father that's regular? Remember, if the father and mother are both plugged in, it's like 30% become regular church attenders. Nearly 74% will be somewhat regular. But if the father is the one that's regular and the mother's the one that's not really plugged in, or she's not in the picture, the percentage of children who will follow and become regular in their church attendance goes from 33% to 38%. Fathers, you have an even greater impact on your own than you and your spouse together. Now, it's good if you're both plugged in. But let that be an illustration of just how powerful your influence is. Your potential for impacting your kids for Christ is critical. And dads, that's why we need you. This is not about a guilt trip. This is a plea for help. We need some guys who will stand up and say, "I'm going to be the spiritual leader in my home. I'm going to invest in the next generation. I'm going to invest in my kids, my grandkids, my nieces, my nephews, the kids down the street. I want to be the role model where they see what it means to be a true godly man." Again, most of us who are athletes in school, we know all about the huddle. Gathering together, putting our hands together. We'd hear some inspiring word from our coach or from the team captain. And then we'd all yell and cheer as we broke the circle and prepared to take the field. We need some godly men who huddle together and commit themselves to being role models and mentors and disciple makers for the next generation. Our sons and our daughters need this. And nobody can fill this role, Dad, quite like you can. So I'm going to ask today, guys, are you in?
This program is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautics.com. If you enjoy this program, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thank you for listening.